That's okay. Go ahead and clap for that. I'll tell you why. Because that was Don Downs on the piano, and this is the last day that you'll hear Don Downs this summer, because Don is moving. He's moving to Quarryville, Pennsylvania, and we took a poll at the early service, and by popular vote, we decided that he can't move. We appreciate Don so much. He's been a big part and has helped us out when we've been in jams. And his we've never even seen his strongest contribution, because he is terrific on an organ with multiple registers, and he's a real blessing to us. And his friendship has been wonderful. And you'll notice on your prayer sheet that most of the top of the prayer sheet is occupied by Don's family. And those are those people who are serving their country. And so that he has a lot of army in his family, and we appreciate that. Okay, announcements. First of all, I don't think I need to tell you that, but I feel better saying it, that if you have the sniffles, or if you're coughing, or sneezing, or wheezing, or any of that thing, stay home. We're live streaming. Now, this morning at the early service, the electricity winked off. And we were almost done the service, and the electricity just kind of popped off and then back on. When we did that, we lost all the live stream. But if you're watching live, you could have gotten it. It's just that we can't record it. So Al is going to do his level best to record. We appreciate Al and Faith being back there, and your help is invaluable, so we appreciate that. We're going to have another concert of prayer this Wednesday evening. That'll be at 7 o'clock, and that will be all live stream, as long as our electricity stays on for the whole time. And that's going to be at 7 o'clock. There's not going to be any live participation in this. This is all going to be via live stream, and you can tune in at 7. We are doing something today that we haven't done in several months, and that is we're having communion here today. And I want to let you know that great care was taken in the preparation of the elements. Sandy and Forrest Fernung wore gloves and masks as they carefully prepared this. They made sure that the trays were washed and clean and ready to go. And then the elements have been stored in the refrigerator and germ-free. And so we have done a lot to try to make sure that this is a safe experience. And hopefully it'll be an enhancement to the experience. But we're here to celebrate the body and the blood of Christ today. And so you'll see as we pass the trays that the elders are also going to go to great lengths to make sure that we're keeping you safe. And what's going to happen is, as the elders come by to serve, they're actually going to pull the cup out and hand it to you. And that's going to go for both the bread and for the fruit of the vine. They're going to hand it to you just like that. And the bread is going to be in a little cup, just like the juice is in the cup, and they're going to hand that to you, and you'll just take it and hold it and wait until we can all take together. So that's how it's going to run, and we'll see. This is our first time back, so we'll get better and better every time. But in the meantime, let's take a few moments now to prepare our hearts for worship.
Good morning. This is the call to worship, Psalm 24. The earth is the Lord's, and everything in it, the world, and all who live in it.
Lift up your heads, O you gates. Lift them up, you ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in.
Who is he, this King of glory?
First hymn, it'll be on the screens, it's in your bulletin. Stand with me, God of the ages.
Fast, shaping in mercy all that concerns us. Father, we praise you, Lord of the past. God of this morning, gladdening your children, worship before you. Trustingly bow. Teach us to know you always among us, quietly sovereign Lord of our now. God of tomorrow, strong overcomer, princes of dawn. On your command, what then can harm us? We are your people, now and forever, kept by your
pray. Almighty God, our Father in heaven, as we gather on this day, we give you praise and adoration, for you are worthy of all praise. And we ask your blessing on this service, inasmuch as we have gathered in the name of your only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that your Holy Spirit may abide with us, that by the power of his presence, we will be transformed through the reading and the preaching of your word, through our fellowship together. We offer all to you, asking your blessing and giving you praise in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, who taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. And you may be seated.
For conceiveth your folly, brothers, not many of you were wise according to world standards, not many were powerful, not many were noble or first. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are.
So that no human being might boast in the presence of God.
And because of him, you are in Christ. came to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption.
So that, as it is written, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord.
This is the reading of the Word of God. 2 Corinthians 3, 1 through 18. Are we beginning to commend ourselves again? Or do we need, as some do, letters of recommendation to you or from you? You yourselves are our letter of recommendation written on our hearts to be known and read by all. And you show that you are a letter from Christ delivered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. Such is the confidence that we have through Christ toward God. Not that we are sufficient in ourselves to claim anything as coming from us, but our sufficiency is from God, who has made us sufficient to be ministers of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. Now if the ministry of death, carved in letters of stone, came with such glory that the Israelites could not gaze at Moses' face because of its glory, which was being brought to an end, will not the ministry of the Spirit have even more glory? For if there was glory in the ministry of condemnation, the ministry of righteousness must far exceed it in glory. Indeed, in this case, what once had glory has come to have no glory at all because of the glory that surpasses it. For if what was being brought to an end came with glory, much more will what is permanent have glory. Since we have such a hope, we are very bold, not like Moses, who would put a veil over his face so that the Israelites might not gaze at the outcome of what was being brought to an end. But their minds were hardened. For to this day, when they read the old covenant, that same veil remains unlifted, because only through Christ is it taken away. Yes, to this day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their hearts. But when one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit.
Would you pray with me? Our great God and Heavenly Father, we thank you for the blessings we enjoy from your hand. God, so often we take them for granted, but we this morning acknowledge you as the giver of all good gifts, and in you there is no shifting shadow. God, we thank you for your dependability and your faithfulness, which is new every morning. God, we pray that that you might grant us a spirit of generosity as we consider who we are and the benefits we enjoy. We are feeling cramped. We are feeling oppressed by an invisible enemy. And yet, God, we know that there are churches around the world who feel oppressed by a visible enemy, and who never can feel as free as we are even this morning. So God, we would pray for that church. We would pray for the oppressed church around the world, and pray that today might be a day of great freedom and joy in your Spirit as they worship you on this 1 in 7, this Sabbath rest, this preview of heaven that we will one day experience. Thank you for that, God. Ask your blessing on this portion of our service. We thank you for the gift of music and what that does to lift our hearts. We make our prayer in the name of Jesus, who is our strong Savior. Amen.
This morning, I have asked that Don join me in sharing the bench on the piano. Although he's always accusing me of hogging the bench. But anyway, we'd like to do a duet. Don and I have worked together for 20 years or so in different places, in different buildings, for different occasions. Sometimes he was on the organ. Sometimes I always on the piano. I don't play the organ. And sometimes on the piano. Today we'd like to do kind of a patriotic medley of two songs. These songs beseech the Father for his grace and mercy on America. And I was so thrilled last night when I was watching the Capitol 4th celebration. And this isn't a plug for that, but one of the stars of, I guess it's country music, Trace Adkins, sang, "My country 'tis of thee." And he did not leave out the fourth verse. This is the fourth verse. "Our Father's God to thee, author of liberty, to thee we sing. Long may our land be bright with freedom's holy light. Protect us by thy might, great God, our King." Those words thrilled me. So think of those as we, you can sing along in your heart, you know, sing with your voice, however, through your mask, whatever you want to do. And this is a patriotic medley. Don, are you ready? Mine won't stay on. Wait a second. Thank you, Don. Our next song is in continuum of this God Bless America theme. We ask God to shed his mercy on us and to give us grace and peace. And the Bible has already answered that question with the Second Chronicles. If my people's hearts are humbled, if they pray and seek my face, if they turn from their evil, wicked ways, then I will surely heal their land. Would you stand, please, and sing these words from 2 Chronicles, "If my people's hearts are humbled."
People's hearts are humble if they pray and seek my face. If they turn away from evil, I will not withhold my grace. I will hear their prayers from heaven. I will pardon every sin. If my people's hearts are humbled, I will surely heal their land. Then my eyes will see their sorrows, then my ears will hear their plea. If my people's hearts are humbled, I will set their nation free. If my people's hearts are humbled, if they pray and seek my face, if they turn away from evil, I will not withhold my grace.
You may be seated. Thank you all so much. That certainly was a blessing. And Don, we sure are going to miss you if, in fact, we let you go. I saw some folks out there draining gas out of your car's tank, so I'm not sure about that. Anyway, as we go to the Lord in prayer, just please take those prayer sheets that are in your bulletin. Of course, don't use them just for now, but certainly take them with you and use them as a guide this week as you have the opportunity to pray. But be lifting those folks up that are mentioned there, along with missions organizations and others. We certainly want to pray for Tom Hubble to have a good recovery from his recent surgery. And also, if I may mention him, he's here today, but please pray for Augie Doms, that he may experience success from an eye procedure that he's had this past week. So please pray for him as you pray for all of those here. And of course, as John has mentioned, Don's got several offspring there, as he has personnel in the United States Army. I'm not sure if they haven't taken over a portion of it, but we're grateful for that. Let's look to the Lord together in prayer, and I'll give you a few moments to pray about any number of these yourselves silently, and then I'll lead us in conclusion. Let's pray. O gracious Father and our God, you are the author of liberty. For surely this day we know freedom in the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who has died for us, given himself for us, that we may be released from our bondage to sin. We thank you for our Lord Christ, but even as we give you praise and offer you thanks for our Savior, we acknowledge our guilt as we confess to you our sins and our transgressions. O Father, forgive us, in particular as we come to the table of our Lord Jesus this day. Grant that we may come in a worthy manner, not because we've been good enough this week to somehow partake of the elements today, but because our Lord Jesus is worthy. And because, O Father, we've confessed our sins and received that forgiveness that is offered so freely in him, Lord, please grant that indeed we may be a people who readily acknowledge and repent and by faith are trusting in you. We thank you for the gospel message that is preached here as it has been these past 15 years. We're grateful for our pastor and for his faithfulness to you, and we pray that you will bless he and Carrie both, Lord, with all that they need to continue in their service to you. We pray your blessing on all those who lead here, elders, and those who serve in vital functions of women's ministry, as we lift up to you Rachel and all that she undertakes. And Lord, please prosper this congregation. Bless us that we may grow, not merely in numbers, though we ask for that we might experience a time in which we would see, even daily, people coming to a saving knowledge of Christ, as is happening throughout the world. But we pray that we may grow in a knowledge of your grace, that we may have a greater understanding of what Christ has accomplished for us, that we may live our lives in gratitude to you, O God, for all that you've done for us. O Lord, we pray for our nation. We pray for forgiveness. We know that our past and our present are checkered with failures and sins. Forgive us, we pray, and yet, Lord, we pray that we might be united in humility, that as we acknowledge our wrongs, that, Father, we may find ourselves bound together in love for one another, that we would demonstrate, especially those of us who know Jesus, that we may demonstrate just what it looks like to love our neighbors as we love ourselves. And so, our Father, we pray for healing. We pray for your blessing on our leadership, that, Lord, you might grant to us good and godly leaders. We pray that you will guide them to govern us wisely and well, and that in this election year, O Lord, that we might some way yet be an example to the world about how this type of thing can be transacted, that we may demonstrate what government of the people, by the people, and for the people looks like. And, O Lord, we surely pray that it would not perish from the earth. Thank you for our goodly heritage, but, Father, we pray for an even better future. And grant to us that we may come to the table of our Lord Jesus this day prepared. Please, Lord, provide for those who are struggling from illness and are recovering from surgery. Please grant healing. Please grant to those who are traveling to their homes in the north that they might be safe, as we certainly pray for our brother Don, so grateful to you for his ministry. And we pray, O Lord, that you will bless him as he takes up residence in Pennsylvania. And Father, he will be a bright and shining light in that place. And Lord, that our fellowship may remain strong with him. And we pray, O Lord, your blessing, offering all to you in the name of Jesus Christ and for his sake. Amen.
One of the really great things, and I'm learning more and more about it all the time, is the continuity of the Bible from old to new, and that there's a singular message in the Scriptures, and that is God's love expressed in His Son, the Messiah, Jesus Christ. And this passage of Scripture that we're looking at today certainly is no exception to that. I've had some people tell me that they think that this is perhaps the most important passage in the Old Testament. In fact, it may be the most important passage in the Bible. Now, of course, I had college and seminary professors who insisted that their course was the most important thing that we'd ever learned in our lives, but this is indeed a very important passage of Scripture, and this is of such import that that I've preached on this passage before, and so you may have you may recognize some of the ideas that that come out of this, but it is of such import that I feel like in our series of preaching through the Old Testament, that 2 Samuel 7 is one that needs to be mentioned. Dale Ralph Davis is a professor of Old Testament. He's an Old Testament scholar at Westminster Theological Seminary in California. And he has written a very good commentary on 2 Samuel, and he uses the following illustration. The story takes place during the tenure of Sam Rayburn as Speaker of the House. Sam Rayburn was in leadership in the Congress for 44 of the 48 years he served there. He is the longest sitting Speaker of the House. And some people say that he is as powerful as a congressman has ever been. Well, the story that Davis relates comes during this period of time. And it seems as though the teenage daughter of a reporter passed one day suddenly. The very next morning, the reporter heard a rapping on his apartment door. Well, he went to answer the door and found that Sam Rayburn was standing there in front of him. And Rayburn said to him, "I just came by to see what I can do to help." And the reporter was stunned and began to stutter, trying to recover from this surprise that the most powerful person in Congress would be there at his door. And he had no idea that the speaker would take time out of his day in order to come see him. And the speaker asked if he could be of any assistance to him. And he said, "Well, no, we're taking care of all the arrangements." And then Sam Rayburn said, "Well, have you had your coffee yet this morning?" And the reporter said, "Well, no, we have not." And he said, "Well, at least I can make the coffee." And Rayburn pushed his way into the house and started pawing through the pantry looking for coffee so that he could make coffee for the family. Well, as he was making the coffee, the reporters half in jest and half incredulously said, "Mr. Speaker, I thought you were supposed to be having breakfast at the White House this morning." "Well, it was," Rayburn said, "but I called the president and I told him that I had a friend who was in trouble and I just couldn't make it." Well, today we're going to be taking a look at a very important passage of Scripture and the sense that you gain from this was that maybe David was feeling a little bit like that reporter was when this very important person from the House of Representatives came knocking on his door one day. This is to set up the passage that we're talking about. Put yourself in the place of the reporter. You have preempted the most powerful person on the planet. And that's somewhat analogous to how David was feeling in 2 Samuel chapter 7 as it opens. You see, the ark had been brought back to Jerusalem, accompanied by music and dancing. And you'll recall that the Ark of the Covenant was a symbol of the presence of God among the people. And due to their recklessness, the Ark of God ended up someplace where it did not belong. For some 20 years, it rested in a place other than in the tabernacle where it was supposed to be. But now, the presence of God had returned to Jerusalem. And I want you to listen to some passages of Scripture as David expresses his high view of this God. Psalm 8 and verse 1. "O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens." Psalm 14, 2. "The Lord looks down from heaven on the children of man to see if there are any who understand, if there are any who seek after God." The Lord looks down from heaven. He's seated in the heavenlies. Psalm 18, 13, and 14. "The Lord thundered in the heavens, and the Most High uttered his voice, hailstones and coals of fire. And he sent out his arrows and scattered them. He flashes forth lightning and routed his enemies." And Psalm 19:1, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky proclaims his handiwork." Everything we see has God's fingerprints on it. David had an amazingly high view of God. So as he pondered his situation, he was humbled, my guess, to the point of embarrassment that he was enjoying the pleasures of a beautiful palace made of the finest of materials and that God's home was in a tent. The Ark of the Covenant of Jehovah had been returned to Jerusalem, but it stayed in a tent, the tabernacle of God. But not only did David lived in a luxurious home, but our passage says that David was, for the moment, enjoying rest from his enemies. peace was an unexpected and heretofore unseen experience on the part of David. David had a very, very contentious kingship. It seems as though he was always at war, if not from within the nation of Israel, then certainly from without the nation of Israel. Interesting that the author uses the word rest to express their state of being. What David would discover was that his concept of peace or rest was way too small. Read about this passage in 2 Samuel chapter 7, verses 1 through 3. Now when the king lived in his house, and the Lord had given him rest from all his surrounding enemies, the king said to Nathan the prophet, "See, now I dwell in a house of cedar, but the ark of God dwells in a tent." And Nathan said to the king, "Go do all that is in your heart, for the Lord is with you." We get a picture of David and his advisor. You see, Nathan had two roles. The first role he had was that of a prophet, which meant that he had the job of representing God to the people by proclaiming, speaking forth the word of God. He also had the job of representing David as his trusted advisor. In this case, he got it wrong. He knew what was in David's heart. He knew that David wanted to build God a house, and he told him to go for it, presuming such a desire would enjoy God's favor. But as it turns out, he was guilty of presumption because God had another plan in mind. As I read the passage, I hear a certain incredulity in the voice of God. See if you could hear it too. In 2 Samuel chapter 7 and verse 5. "Would you build me a house to dwell in?" As if he were saying, "Maybe you don't remember who you're talking to. I'm the one who created all things from nothing. What do you have that I want or need?" Isaiah then would pick up on this theme sometime later in Isaiah chapter 66, verses 1 and 2. "Heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. What is the house that you would build for me? And what is the place of my rest? All those things my hand has made." Years ago, I got sick. Not a little sick, but sick in bed sick. Now, I generally don't get sick at all. I have a lot of sick leave piled up. So if I'm sick in bed, that's really sick. And I got sick. Now, I had an 8-year-old son at the time. He's older than that now, but at the time, he was 8 years old. God bless him. He had saved up his money from birthdays, from Christmases, odd jobs he had done around the house, etc. And he had bought for himself a 14-inch black and white, that's 14-inch diagonal black and white television set. He was so pleased with himself. I mean, he had this TV. He was on top of the world. Now, we didn't let him, and we told him ahead of time, we're not going to let you hook that up to the cable. So mostly what he had was snow. But he was so excited about his television set that he earned and bought for himself. It was the most precious thing that he owned or could even imagine at that time. I think it cost $49, something like that. But when he saw me sick, I think he got a little scared. So I was lying in bed. I don't know if I was moaning and groaning. But as I was lying in bed, he took the most valuable thing that he owned, a 14-inch diagonal black and white television set, and brought it into my room, set it on my dresser so that I could watch it and enjoy it. And hopefully, in his mind, that's going to help me get better. He was an 8 or 9 year old kid. His intentions were good. His logic was slightly flawed. Like a child. But you have to love the gesture. You see, God was in the same situation. David was saying, God, I can make you a house. I can make it out of beautiful, wonderful materials, just like my palace. And God said, you want to make me a house? Where do you think all this came from? He said, I don't need a house. A tent is just fine. I never asked or I never complained about. I don't want a house. I don't need a house. And so, what God will be doing is building another house. Another house fulfilling his promise to Abraham. This is an extension of the covenant. We'll talk about that in a minute. But I want to read for you this 2 Samuel chapter 7 from verses 4 through 7. But that same night, the word of the Lord came to Nathan. Go and tell my servant David, thus says the Lord, would you build me a house to dwell in? I have not lived in a house since the day I brought up the people of Israel from Egypt to this day. But I've been moving about in a tent for my dwelling. In all places where I have moved with all the people of Israel, did I speak a word with any of the judges of Israel, whom I commanded to shepherd my people Israel, saying, why have you not built me a house of cedar? And then we see the extension of this covenant. God had made a covenant with Adam, and then he restated it to Noah, extending it. And then he restated it to Abraham, thus extending it. And then he restated it to Moses, thus extending it. And this is how it came. This is how it first came to Abraham. I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great. Now, that was Genesis chapter 12. That was in the day of Abraham. This was about 1,000 years of different in time expired. And this is what we read in 2 Samuel 7, 9 and 10. And I will make for you a great name, and I will appoint a place for my people Israel. I will plant them. What did he say? A great name and a place. What did he say in Genesis 12? A great name and a great nation. It's the same thing. God is extending and restating the covenant. The notion of the covenant is a great unifying theme in all the scriptures. It is the stating and restating of the promises of God that he will be a God to his people and they will be with, or he will be with them. He will be them in the Old Testament. He will be with them in the New Testament. And going forward, he will be with us always. And not only that, what we learn about the covenant here in this statement is that David's line will be dynastic. There will always be, in the line of David, someone sitting on the throne. 2 Samuel 7, verses 11 through 13, God will give you rest. God will give the Messiah, the promised one, and God will build a house. And that house will be forever. This is the dynasty, the house of David. And what is this house he was speaking of? It is the presence of God with us. David was the king. And as David was the king, he was thinking in terms of dynasty, he was thinking brick and mortar. He was thinking masonry. But God was thinking Messiah. And that's the story. It's in 2 Samuel 7, 8 through 14, where we read, now therefore, thus you shall say to my servant David, thus says the Lord of hosts, I took you from the pasture, from following the sheep, that you should be prince over my people Israel. And I have been with you wherever you went and have cut off all your enemies from before you. And I will make your name great, like the name of the great ones of the earth. And I will appoint a place for my people Israel and will plant them so that they may dwell in their own place and be disturbed no more. And violent men shall afflict them no more as formerly, from the time that I appointed judges over my people Israel. And I will give you rest from all your enemies. Moreover, the Lord declares to you that the Lord will make you a house. Let me read that again. Moreover, the Lord declares to you that the Lord will make you a house. When your days are fulfilled and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring after you, who will come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom, the dynastic nature of his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will be established the throne of his. I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever, and I will be to him a father, and he will be to me a son. David wants to build a permanent spot for God. Maybe it comes out of guilt, we don't know. But he wants to build a permanent spot for the ark of God, the presence of God. God says, no, I'm going to do the building. And that's the story. That is a very important passage of scripture. It is the extension of the covenant, and it is a statement that the seed of David will be that which will be the dynasty, the kingdom forever. So that's the story. What is the takeaway? What do we take away from this story? Well, first of all, I think there's three things that we can highlight out of this. First has to do with the rest of God. Let's put rest in quotes. The rest of God. The first time we read of rest, it's in Genesis chapter 2, where it says, God rested from his creative labors that he had done. Now, you remember when God was creating the heavens and the earth, every time he would create something new, he'd say there was evening, there was morning, a first day, there was evening, there was morning, a second day, there was evening, a morning, a third day, and so forth. And now we come to the end of God's creative efforts, and he says God rested from his creative labors that he had done. No mention of the evening and the mornings. So this is a hint, an unstated suggestion that the rest of God is an eternal rest. Here's what the author of Hebrews says. Hebrews chapter 4, 1 through 4. Therefore, while the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us fear lest any of you should have failed to reach it. For good news came to us just as to them, but the message they heard did not benefit them because they were not united by faith with those who listened. For we who have believed enter that rest. You see, the rest of God, the rest in view then is heaven. And we're reminded of it every Sunday because God said, remember the Shabbat, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy, observe a Sabbath's rest. And every time we observe a Sabbath's rest, we are looking ahead to the rest, the eternal rest that God will give us. When Jesus came, he defeated the ultimate enemies of God's people, which are sin and death, so that we can share an eternal rest, rest from the works in order to gain heaven, rest as it is in heaven. But you see, the rest and the peace that visited David would only be temporary. So as he thought about it as a permanent rest, He wanted God to enjoy a permanence in rest too. He wanted to get out of the tent and get into a permanent house. God said, no thanks. Your rest is way too small for me. You recall Jesus saying, come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And God said, my rest will be my house. Heaven will be my house. Which brings us to the second takeaway, which is God's house. In that day, God's house was explicitly temporary. The idea being that this earth is cursed, this earth is broken, and these earthen fragile bodies, they're explicitly temporary. And it's like clay pots. Paul would say in 2 Corinthians that we have this treasure in jars of clay, in clay pots. Why? What do you know about clay pots? Well, they're kind of fragile. So I was trying to make this point many, many years ago. And so I went out and I purchased at Lowe's a flower pot made of clay. And I was going to, in church that day, I was going to drop that on the floor and show how explicitly temporary earthenware is. Jars of clay. And so I bought this and I dropped it on the floor and it didn't break. So I threw it on the floor and it didn't break. And that ruined the sermon. But clay is typically, it's rather fragile. And we live in jars of clay, fragile bodies. They're explicitly temporary. Why? God's house would be permanent. It's a reminder to us, our frail, fragile bodies that seem to go out on us at the worst possible times, it's a reminder to us that we're not home yet. We're not in God's house yet. We're not in our place of permanence yet. You see, Jesus was God's house. Jesus was God's temple. John chapter 2, verse 19, destroy the temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. Jesus is permanent, and his house is permanent. How many funerals have you been to where they've read this passage? In my Father's house. In my Father's house are many rooms. Why did he do that? So where he is, we may also be, to be in God's house where he has a room for us. One of the great truths of the scriptures is the with-usness of God. That is integral to the covenant that God binds us with him in a blood contract. And that contract was fully executed when Jesus was executed. Promises were made beforehand. Isaiah 41:10, do not fear, for I am with you. Matthew chapter 1, verse 23, his name shall be called Emmanuel, which means God with us. John 14:16, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever. God's intention has always been to be with us forever. God's rest, God's house, and third and finally, God's covenant. As we said, God's covenant is the scarlet thread that weaves its way through the scriptures, connecting and binding Adam to Jesus. And this passage is an integral expression of the covenant, a golden link in a golden chain. The covenant first stated was that God would provide a zera. That's not a misspelling of the word zero. It is the word zerah, Z-E-R-A-H. I put it in your outline. And that means a seed. And God was going to provide a seed to crush the head of the serpent and all his works. And that offspring, that seed, would come from the woman. But there would be next to it another that would grow. That would be the evil side. So you had the seed of the woman, Isaac and his seed, and you had the seed of the serpent, Ishmael and his seed, and now God promises David that he would have an offspring. 2 Samuel 7:12, when your days are fulfilled and you lie down with your father, I will raise up your offspring after you. It's interesting that there are many words for children or progeny in the Old Testament, in the Hebrew language. But the Holy Spirit specifically used the word zera, seed, for offspring, which is the very same word that God said to Eve he would raise up to defeat the serpent, though it would cost some blood, which is the bruised heel. So God is saying that David's seed would be the seed God has promised. God's covenantal promise. And so God would provide a rest, a house, and a covenant that promises that we'll experience the with-usness of God. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you for Jesus, who is your house, who is the temple, who is the presence of God with us. We thank you that you have created for us a house in heaven, and that will be our rest. And you have promised by way of a covenant that that would in fact be our end. God, we receive that by faith and thank you for it and look forward to the day when we can share that rest in your house. We make our prayer in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. I'd like to invite you to stand with me. We're going to sing a song called At the Cross before we celebrate the Lord's Supper.
Undid my sovereign joy. Would he devote that sacred hand for sinners such as I? At the cross, where I first saw the light,
seated. As we come to this celebration of the Lord's Supper, let's all be reminded it is the Lord's Supper. He instituted it and gave it to us and said, "Do this in remembrance of me." I'll ask the elders to come as we prepare to serve the table, but just reminding you that as we look to these elements, we are reminded of what they represent. That this bread represents the body of the Lord Christ. The juice, of course, represents his blood, all of which have been sacrificed for us. And so, as they've been prepared very carefully, in as much of a sterile environment as possible, we're going to be handing these out. As John indicated earlier, one elder will hold the tray. Another one will take the element in the cup and will actually hand it to you. So just sit and wait, and it will be handed to you as you partake in that way. And then everyone will hold the element until all are served, and then we will partake together. But inasmuch as the Lord Jesus has given us this supper, let us observe it in remembrance of what he has done, but let's also recognize that he is present with us here by means of his Spirit. The elements are common and ordinary, and they remain as such. But they represent to us a very extraordinary Savior. And so we are thankful that after these many months, we're able to partake of this supper. If anyone for any reason is not comfortable today in doing this, then please don't feel obligated. If you are concerned about COVID-19 or possibly contracting it in some way through this supper, please. We're not keeping score. We're not keeping a record. If you don't partake today, that is entirely up to you. But for those who would like to partake, we want to offer this to you in Jesus' name. And so, let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we give you thanks. We thank you for this supper and for all that is represented here. And we pray that we each might gain encouragement and strengthening in the Lord Jesus Christ as we are able to partake of these elements. And so we return thanks to you, to whom it is due. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. And so on that night in which he was betrayed, the Lord Jesus took bread after he had given thanks, which we have just done in his name. And taking the bread, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me."
Thank you.
As Jesus said, do this in remembrance of me.
In the same fashion, our Lord Jesus took the cup, and he said, "This cup is the new covenant, my blood. Do this in remembrance of me, for as often as you eat of my body and drink of my blood, you show forth my death until I return." The elements are made of food stuff. I think it's done with intent, because as we eat, so it becomes a part of us. And it is made in such a fashion. The Lord Jesus took elements that were alive to the senses. We can smell them. We can taste them. We can touch them. We can hear them. And that's with intent, because it's a reminder, a very tactile reminder of what our Lord Jesus has, in fact, done for us. So, again, we'll distribute the elements. And then you'll hold so that we can partake together. Lord Jesus, thank you that your blood was spilled, the blood of the new covenant. Drink all of you of it. The Bible says that after they had sung a song, they departed. We're going to stand together and sing Revive Us Again. The words are on the screen. They'll be in your bulletin. God's benediction, for it is now unto Jesus who is able to keep us from falling. It's now unto Jesus who is able to present us before his glorious presence, spotless and with great joy. To the only wise God, our Savior, be glory, honor, majesty, and dominion, both now and forevermore. Amen. Go in peace.
Okay.